Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Help me not to speak, Lord, plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit, that we might hear them, know them, and walk in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may have seen this sitting up here as you came in. But I'm not going to play. I want to show you something that every so often I have to get out. Anybody know what these are? Guitar strings. Guitar strings are made with one purpose, a singular purpose. And they come packaged and clean and not greasy from my fingers. And they have to be replaced every once in a while. But for this, for the sake of this discussion, you know, a string is just like you and I, made with a purpose. But the purpose isn't fulfilled if it's just sitting here in my hand, right? It has to be attached to something. And attached to the guitar, if it's attached to the head, which is an illustration for Christ, or the body, which is an illustration for you, the church. If we just attach to the head, it's connected, but not fulfilling its purpose, right? So when I put a string on and I put that string into the guitar and I let the head, Christ, and my life be attached to the body, what do I get? You say music, but not yet. You get tension, right? Tension that produces music, but you get tension. And if you don't get the tension that comes from putting the string, the thing that you were made for, in its proper place, connected between Christ and the body, you're just a singular operator without fulfilling the purpose that you've been called to, right? So when you do attach the head to the body and there's tension, what do? You detach from the body because none of us likes tension, right? When we're attached to the body, we have to bump up against each other. We have to be around opinions we may not agree with. We might actually have to grow. We heard that last week, didn't we? Joy brought us a great word last week about us as a body, and it wasn't meant to hurt. It was meant to just say, hey, it's time. It's time for us to grow up as a church. And every once in a while, we need to be reminded to grow up, right? Yes. Because there's sometimes we just get self-indulgent, or we think that we are entitled, and we forget. And the Lord brings us to yet another level. Well, the beauty of living out our purpose, when we accept our connection to the body, and we accept what God is giving us, is this tension. Living in the body, we find out his intention for our lives. Without connection to the body, we don't get to understand, we don't get to live out, we don't get to sharpen God's intention for our lives. And so once that tension is in place and his intention comes to view, we get this sound, this melody. And if we'd allow ourselves to be connected to the rest of the body, we wouldn't worry about, you know, oftentimes this happens in church. Doesn't happen in our church ever. But I say that sarcastically. But much more sarcastically in other places I've been. We don't have to worry about who gets to play or what sound they're making. Because when we yield ourselves to God's intention, as we are connected to the body of Christ from Christ himself, we all of a sudden have a beautiful melody that plays. Something that's harmonic, something that resonates beyond. One of the things I love to watch, and I have yet to figure out because I can't get my fingers to do it, but I love to watch guitar players make those sounds that just sound so rich. They have different tunings and different hands. Steve Roberts just sent me a video yesterday of two classically trained musicians that play one guitar. And the two of them playing this melody just is incredible. And the sound of those two sounds coming together just makes these harmonics that can't be done just by a singular string connected to the head. So we hear a beautiful story like we've heard from Michael and Nancy about getting somebody who hasn't been connected to the head connected. But what we pray for next is that they would be connected to the body and they would live with that tension and not be scared away. Have you felt that tension ever before in the body of Christ? You know the story of the guy who stranded on an island and he's been there and CNN shows up. He's been found. And CNN says, well, we'd like to see a day in the life of Phil on this island. And he goes, let's start with going over to these buildings that you built. Would you tell us what buildings these are? Well, this is my home. And this is how I've lived, and this is how I've cooked and survived and kept things clean and moved to the next building. He said, this is my church. This is where I worship. This is where I remember the Lord. This is how I've survived. I've had faith that God has more for me. And they said, well, what's this third building over here? Go, this is my other church. I left that because I didn't like the music there. When we don't like the tension that God's put us in, I guarantee you, you'll have a greater sense and a greater depth of harmonics, a greater a beauty in the sound of the harmony. If you press in, if you press into that body and trust the Lord for reconciliation, for grace, for hope, for strength. We hear a tough word this morning. The tough word is, whoa! Whoa! It's from Amos. They were in a time where Amos was giving a tough word to God's people because God really wasn't pleased with his people. They were doing a lot of religiosity-oriented stuff. So we come and we fold our hands and we care for things that are religious, that we care about, that fit our sense of piety. Sometimes we forget what we're here for. We forget that we're connected to the head. And so every day we need to be asking, what are you calling us to do? The head holds all of the nervous system together, correct? You know, it's the thing that sends off the triggers to get these fingers to move and this body to do what it's supposed to do. And so we as a body, we need not only as a singular body, but as a whole body, need to be listening to what the head is calling us to do. And then we need to join with the body and find out how we can carry that calling out as a body. Sometimes that's disappointing, isn't it? Have you had senses that the Lord has called you to do something for the sake of the body? You've got a ministry. We're going to call this ministry. I remember we had a group of kids, and I felt the Lord said, you're going to have a Sunday night worship service. And I thought, gosh, that's great. And I can't remember what the name I made up for it, but I had a vision and a mission statement, and I had this whiz-pow statement that said, Sunday nights are going to be power pack attack. I don't know what it was. But I brought this to the kids, and the kids were like, no thanks. It was going to be a youth-led worship service on Sunday nights at St. Paul's in Darien, and we were going to just bring the power of the Lord to the people, and we were going to do it in a youthful way, and we were so excited. No, they weren't. So we did a very Wiss Hayes. I don't know if many of you remember Wiss Hayes, but Wiss is the director of a ministry called Rock the World, and it's a youth ministry that helped a lot of youth ministers develop in their gifts and develop a ministry to youth in a way that was relevant, but also very powerful to move and change and transform lives. And Wish would always get us together. He goes, I don't know what we're supposed to do, but I'll tell you this. We're going to figure it out. And he'd turn around, and he'd have a whiteboard, and he goes, okay, give us your ideas. We've got this question. And he'd write down the question, and everybody throw up their answers. No answer was wrong. You could say about mouse. It would go up there on the board. But at the end, once the questions about what the Lord was doing in our midst, He had it, of course, he had an idea about where he was going, but he just wanted to make sure he was in line with where his audience was going. And by the time we got done, the students went up and they put stars on the things that they thought were the most important things and dots on the secondary ones, and all of a sudden this picture got to be clear. There's a picture of the body. When we're together listening to God, following his command, doing his will, it's not just us lone wolfing it and coming up with a solution. We're going to have a whiz-pack power jam tonight. You know, it's going to be something more. And out of that meeting with my students, one student said, I think we should call ourselves this. And I said, what? And he goes, like from my t-shirt. He's wearing a skateboard company t-shirt. And it said Ezekiel on it. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, it's got to be scriptural. And I said, okay, what scripture? And we took a break to have, you know, pizza or something that we typically did with youth. And he came back and he goes, I think this is what the Lord wants us. And he took us to Ezekiel 11, verse 3, I think it was. And Ezekiel said, I was taken by the Lord and placed at the gate called East, or the gate facing East. He goes, I think we should be called East Gate. It was the place that the Lord would enter in his coming, in his return to the people, to us, at the second coming. It was to enter the Temple Mount through the East Gate. Now, we refer to it as the Golden Gate. We refer to it in practical sense as the Priest Gate. It's now been cemented over by the Palestinians, the Arabs. They don't want any of that fulfillment to happen because they don't want the Lord to return, because they don't want dominance over their view of their religion. But we know that it was anointed, the idea that in worship, God would come to us and we would worship in spirit and truth. Amos, in this word that we heard this morning, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Amos is warning us, you know, when we get in a pickle, don't you say, gosh, Lord, I wish you would just return already? I hear it all the time from my mother, who is at the end of her life and just, she doesn't have the will to live any longer. And I just keep reminding her, if you're not done, maybe the Lord's not done with you. When my grandmother was passing, my brother in grief said, my brother Frank, who's passed, now he gets to commiserate with my grandmother about this. But my grandmother said, why can't we just allow euthanasia? Just take her from her misery. She's got to be in pain. I can't bear to watch it. Isn't God done with grandma yet? And I said, oh, absolutely. He may be done with grandma, but he's not done with you. And I think, you know, sometimes we just have to realize that even in the process of dying, there's life. There are things that need to be spoken. There are things that need to be done in just silence that allow us to grow and change and submit to God in ways that we might not even see until long after it's happened. It's darkness, not light, Amos says. As if a man is fled from a lion, then he gets a bear, and then he gets a snake bite because he leans against a wall. He's successfully evaded. It doesn't necessarily say this, but it implies, you know, if you don't get it by the lion or the bear, you might get it unbeknownst to you just by leaning up against a wall. The day of the Lord is darkness, not light, but gloom and not brightness. What's the Lord trying to convey to the people of Israel during this time, if not to say, don't be thinking that you're getting Christmas morning. Don't be thinking that it's sweetness and light and joy and presence, but it's a day of judgment. It's a day where the Lord sorts out the good from the bad, the wheat from the tares. And it's not fun watching brothers and sisters around the world. It's not fun watching some that we might assume might be on the Lord's side that are going to be judged for the life that they've lived. And maybe they've lived it in silence. The outside is whitewashed, but the inside is hellish. That's what he said to the Pharisees when Jesus pointed to the tombs on the hillside in the Kidron Valley. And he said, "You whitewashed tombs. How is it that you preach like this but live inside like that?" And it's a big woe to all of us. And he goes on. He goes, "I despise your feasts and your offerings." If we look at the actual feasts or offerings, we would be looking at this point in time, probably mostly at the two that were important at that time that they would be celebrating and gathering into Jerusalem, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. There'd be remembrances and things, burnt offerings brought. And Amos says that the Lord says to the people of Israel, "I hate the stench of your burnt offerings." Whew. If that weren't enough, like if we came to worship and we actually heard auditorily through the roof, you know, the ceiling parts, and down comes the angel of the Lord and he says, "I hate your worship." Yikes. It was the very reason why the pastor at Soul Survivor in Ireland, when Matt Redman was a worship leader back in the day before he got super famous, the pastor said, "We're going to stop worshiping for a season. I don't know how long. I'll tell you when." But they stopped music altogether. And they prayed, and they went through their liturgy. But they had no music for a season. It was then that Matt Redman started to plumb the heart of God and say, "Lord, what is this season for? Why have you allowed us to make an idol out of worship?" That's what the pastor had said. Where is it that I've gone wrong? He was asking it of himself. And it was out of that time that came the song, "The Heart of Worship." I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And I think sometimes when we read a scripture like this, that's what we need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of the woe is, let's make sure that you have not become a hypocrite. That you don't outwardly express something like, if you died tonight, where would you be if you were not yourself prepared in heart and mind and just by living a just and righteous and integral life? It's hard to say those words. But Amos goes a little further. He says, "And those songs that you sing, melodies on your harp, I can't stand. I can't listen to them. But what I can hear is when justice rolls down like a flood, like waters, and righteousness like an overflowing stream." You know, the challenge is for us to look in a season of waiting. We're headed toward Advent. We're preparing for this season. In this particular text and some of the texts of the Old Testament, it's preparing us for what would have been sort of the intertestamental period, a quiet sense of the Lord really not speaking. There are not books written. There's a hard pause in history. And the people of Israel are wondering, has the Lord forgotten us? Has he left? And then somewhere around 70 AD-ish, probably Mark was the first one to write, and then Matthew and Luke, and finally John, from a very spiritual and probably charismatic or at least prophetic perspective. John said, "In the beginning was the Word." All things that start, all things that matter start with the Word. And the Word of God is what informs us. The Word of God is what leads us. The Word of God is what causes this tension in the body so that we might grow. And we don't stop. It's not like we grow and we stop at this place. You all know we keep growing. And sometimes our bodies begin and eventually get to the place where we're saying, "Lord, would you just come back already? We've grown enough. I'm groaning from the growth." Well, we hear constantly from the Lord as well through his other voices, his other apostles and prophets. And in Thessalonians today, we hear from Paul. And he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. For thousands of years, they've wondered what happened to those who went before us, who were faithful to God. Are they in a box under some ground? Are they just bones? Is this what Ezekiel spoke about with a valley of dry bones? Are we going to actually see that like some Dawn of the Dead movie? You know, it would be strange, wouldn't it, if you just saw cemeteries starting to, you know, rattle open and bodies starting to walk up out of the earth? It would be, but that's what was described by Ezekiel at that time. It was a miracle of the Lord. The power of God came upon them and brought them back to life. Well, if we just thought it was a metaphor, even in the metaphor, it's so powerful. Imagine all of the death that surrounds us in our lives. All of the dry bones, all of the lifeless sinew that's in and around us, all of the people that we've longed for and prayed for, all of the change that we've wanted, the bad hurts, habits, hang-ups inside of ourselves that we've just wanted to be completely transformed, done forever, gone. That's what the Lord promises in his coming. That's what he promises. And so the day's not going to be sweetness and light, but darkness. How many of you been at Good Friday service? And all of a sudden, this is my experience as a child, but on Good Friday, 9 times out of 10, literally, it was a thundercloud day. It was dark outside. I don't know why. That can't happen all over the country, but I speak to priest friends who are all over the country, and they say, we've experienced that. The Lord's spoken to us through the natural on Good Friday, so that the supernatural of Good Friday, the judgment, the power of God falling on one man for an eternity to be given to us that don't deserve it, would happen. And we remember those things in a secular way every year. Why? Because we forget. We relent. We don't repent. We get entitled. We get a hope in something to come that we don't realize comes with a price. And so when we hear that woe from Amos, we're reminded that the end of days is not sweetness and light, but came with a cost. And if we're willing to accept the cost that we have nothing to give, then maybe we will know the joy of God coming again. So in Thessalonians, Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. Don't lose hope. What you've seen happen in death and despair and brokenness and fallenness, things coming to an end, really haven't come to an end yet. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of the command of the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ. Wait a second. Let's make sure that that's clear. The dead in Christ. We have to be connected. Not just to the head, but head to the body. So that we lived a life, and yet we scratch our heads with the thought, well, what about the thief on the cross? We're waiting for Christ to come, and then on that day, the dead in Christ will rise. And he wasn't in Christ all of his life. How's that possible? Because of his faith. He placed his faith in Jesus and said, will you just remember me? He wasn't asking for eternity. He said, just, will you remember me? And Jesus' response to him saw the infant-like, the child-like, the joyful, simple intimacy of his question and said, today. Not in a millennium, not in 1,000 years, not after the battle of Revelation, not after Armageddon, but today. How is that possible? The only thing I've ever heard from theologians that make it logical for me is that we live in this timeline, and this chronological timeline that begins with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. It goes up to the point of the life of Christ, and the resurrection breaks into our world and makes it possible for the things that we had a complete disconnect because of our sin to be in our lives. And so when we look at the timeline of God, we always look at the chronology, day to day, hour to hour, week to week, month to month. And yet somewhere in his logical understanding, God somehow puts everything that is already and not yet, the things that are between the cross and our at the end of our life in chronological terms. Heaven is broken in, and we start to realize that God, in his beauty, has put our time in his time. And his time is like it stands on end from the moment that the cross happened. Stands on end so that all of those things that happen later in our life that were promised of Scripture come together immediately as if it's already happened. Eternity is a different timeline than temporal life. And so we know when we think about those not who are dead in Christ waiting for it to happen, but Christ will come again. And that will be a judgment of the world, and things will end as we see it. But a new life in Christ, a new heaven and a new earth will begin. And together we'll enjoy an eternity as if it already happened just now. I don't understand it. I can't explain to you. It's sort of like the Trinity. We need a Catholic nun now to say, it's a mystery. Jesus gives us a fair warning, though, today in the gospel. And he says to us, as we are thinking about the temporary nature of our lives, he speaks with a parable, as he often did. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. Woohoo! Later, that would be a little bit of a joke to the Muslim community. Might challenge them. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet their bridegroom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom delayed, we've been waiting, right? How long do we wait? We keep waiting. Every century, every 100 years, historically, we've thought, maybe it's Hitler, maybe it's Mussolini, maybe it's Nero, maybe it's, you fill in the Attila the Hun. Fill in the blank. History has brought us to the place where we've struggled with, is God bringing us to an end? And we really do believe in some of these cases that God is bringing about the end. But the truth for us is he's causing us to live deeper in him. As the tension gets stronger, the melody gets clearer as those strings are brought into tune, right? And as we are tuned with Christ and the body together, we're able to sing through all of the things that come against us. We live in a world that looks like it's falling apart. And I will be right with you to say, this looks like the end, folks. So what's the woe? What's the warning? Let's be prepared. Let's be prepared by living a life that is just and cares about the people around us. Amos in his time was saying, don't act like a believer, a follower of God, unless you are loving the people around you like a follower of God. Care for the poor, the sick, the needy, the homeless, those without clothes, those who are hungry. Care for them. Go out of your way. You know what? It's not convenient to come to church. We learned what it was like to live in pajamas for a while. Even I did. As I was filming Sunday services from my basement with my library behind me, it was kind of nice to just sort of wear a pair of sweatpants underneath my shirt and collar. But we have to make the sacrifice to be the body. We have to make the sacrifice to live in tension. We have to make the sacrifice to be in a place where we're not comfortable approaching somebody who's under a blanket at a stoplight, or who might be carrying a gun, or who might have COVID and could cough on us. We have to live in the tension and listen and say, God, what would you have us do? How would we act? Where would we do something for your namesake where we wouldn't live in judgment someday? And forgive us for the times that we've missed. This weekend, we celebrate Veterans Day. people who have put themselves on a wall, on a line, in an army, maybe not a front-line experience. My father actually did intelligence work during the Korean War. He never faced somebody shooting at him. But he was an essential part of what was going on for the sake of the states, so that together, what was being done by the Army, the Navy, Marines, Air Force, everybody, was to protect those who were being threatened, to protect our country. And we celebrate our veterans with joy. Do we have any veterans in the room? You mind standing? You mind standing? I just want to say thank you. I'm aware that there are some people who have never been said these words to, but when they came home, they were looked at different, some of you who served. You're looked at like, you know, well, you're just doing it for the GI Bill, or you this, that, or the other thing. They weren't welcomed home. Welcome home. Thank you for serving. Thank you for giving up your life. And in that, I say that because there's a challenge that goes with it. Body of Christ, let's step up and serve. Let's get on that wall. Let's go out into those places that are uncomfortable. Let's protect our world from the things that are attacking us. We see it every year. We see it on the news every day. Let's stand up for the truth of the gospel. Let's make sure that we stand for righteousness. And when it flows like a river overcoming us like waves, then we know we're doing the Lord's will. But I'm telling you, I'm not experiencing waves. We've got more to do. And our hope is in Jesus. Paul says, listen, you who have experienced the grief, don't grieve like ones without hope. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You do not need a degree in theology. You do not have to fully understand and have read all of Scripture, though I would encourage you to do so. You just need a word, a voice, and the Holy Spirit to guide you in encouragement. Encourage one another with the Lord, who has a plan to take us with him. And encourage those who don't yet know him to join us in that flight. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are connected to you as the head of the church. And we do thank you, Lord, though sometimes it's challenging to be connected to the body. Would you grow in us a sense of your gifting, your righteousness, your desire for the world around us, that we can respond with our gifts and resources so that we can make a difference in your kingdom, so that we don't look like hypocrites, but we look like the righteous, integrous, beautiful followers of Christ that you made us to be. Help us to honor you, Lord, with each and every day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.